at the end. So, Brother Omar, is that your mom?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we're glad you're here. You got a couple brothers from Florida. So we're glad you're here. Did you, Isaiah, did you see Luke someplace?
Yeah, I talked to his brother
a little bit. Good deal. Okay, Jen and kids are, it should be in the air back to Belgium. So, yeah. Okay, Mark 4, 15, the at 42 and following, and then John 19, if you want to get both of those. So, okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to rejoice in your resurrection and rejoice in the evidence that's been left behind. And I pray you'd thank you for it, and I pray that there are no bones in that sepulcher. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The details, if you read the four accounts of the resurrection, location, if you look at the location, there's one place in Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, called the Garden Tomb, and I want to show you some of that. That would be the obvious place for the sepulcher of the Lord. So Mark 15, 42, we'll read through some of that. Now when even was come, so that would have been Wednesday evening, because it was a preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, that's the high day, the annual Sabbath on the Thursday. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, so in a Jewish culture they would intermingle the political and the religious, so it'd go back and forth on that, which also waited for the kingdom of God, and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So that would have been about a 10-minute walk, probably, or jog from the crucifixion site into the place where Pilate would have been. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been a while dead, and when he knew it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, so this man obviously had some political prestige, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And then Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, beheld where he was laid. Okay, if you would, John 19, we'll read that account. In the John 19 account, it records that Nicodemus helped Joseph in the burial. And Nicodemus is found three times in John. And he kind of gives a pattern of somebody who has a religious upbringing to believe in the gospel, be it wrong, be it an adjustment from Judaism. So in John 3, he was introduced to new birth. Okay, and when Jesus introduced that, you take note that he was speaking in the third person about himself. And then in John 4, to the woman at the well, then he directly pointed himself for that one. So in John 3, Nicodemus, one of the scribes, and then John 7, he began to doubt his Judaism, his position, his religious position, because his colleagues were violating the law. And he's like, I thought we're supposed to obey the law. So they were violating it. He threw a question at them, trying to get them to, you know, stop this, and they shut them down immediately. And that's the second occurrence of Nicodemus, and then the third is here in John 19. So if somebody has some type of a religious upbringing, first an introduction of the gospel may be presented, and then they need to somehow in that realm begin to doubt their faith. Find contradictions in it, problems in it, stuff like that. And then in John 19, he comes out. Okay, and so he's really, for him to help Joseph, I would say he's kind of taking his reputation at stake here. So in John 19:38, we'll read through this. And after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, okay, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So they're using these herbs as far as the odor of the body. Then took they the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, okay, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Okay, in the other place, with this garden would be a wine press, a vineyard and a wine press. Okay, and it's right next to the cliff face. So those are many of the characteristics you keep in mind when you're, if you get the opportunity to go to Jerusalem or whatnot. So probably hit the first row of lights if somebody can get that one, and I'll get the up here. And hopefully that don't take too long. Has anybody taken a trip to Jerusalem beside myself? Okay. One. Okay, so this is the old city here. And a lot of times when we see the Bible and we see Jerusalem, we think city, big city. But in landmass, can everybody see that pretty good? Okay? Okay, better. Okay, I think that's good. Thank you, Jace. In landmass, Jerusalem in that day is about the same as Lowell. So it's not very big, 300 acres. Okay, 1 square mile is 640 acres. And so not very big. This is how they kind of knew everybody. And so this is the old city here, and this is a wall, stone wall all the way around the city. And you can walk around that about an hour and 15 minutes. So see, it's not that big. Okay, and this is down here. Let's see if I can get a little bigger. City of David. Okay, or Bethlehem, Mount Zion. So the Jewish temple would have been down in this area. But usually, if you go to Israel, the devil always have a counterfeit where the tradition will say it's here, but the truth is it's over here. It's real close. It's almost always that way. And so here in the old city, you have the Wailing Wall in the old city. And a lot of people think that on the Temple Mount, let's see if I can get this bigger. There's the Temple Mount. Okay, so here's the temple, the Dome of the Rock. And the Jews are wanting to build their temple just about 100 yards north of the Dome of the Rock. Okay, and underneath, right in here's the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and underneath it, there's caves and everything all through here. So all under here is a place where you go back and worship. And you go back in there, there's a tunnel in there, and there's one place when we went back in there, there's women right there because they thought they were straight angled where the temple's supposed to be. Now, it's not there, it's not supposed to be there, but the Lord will probably allow them to do that for the tribulation. The reason why you know that is because the Western Wall has the stones, and Jesus said all the stones are going to be overturned. So it's not the Wailing Wall. It's down here in Bethlehem. Okay, that's where it's located because there's a spring down here, Gihon Spring, to wash all the blood away from the sacrifices. There is no spring up here in the Temple Mount. So the old city is divided in a, they call them quarters, but the stinking Muslims, they got the biggest quarter. The Jews probably got a dime. Okay, and so you got a Christian, which is Catholic, the Muslims, the Jews, and the Arminians. Not the doctrine, the race. Okay, right down in here, Mount Zion, so the city of David, this would be Bethlehem, right on the southern portion, so this would be the Jewish temple where it'd be at. Down here is, we'll see if we can get the name here, Hinnon Street. If it rings a bell, the Valley of Hinnon rings a bell, that's where they sacrifice children. And you can see how close it would have been to the Jewish temple. So David's tomb's right there. Okay, and we make it smaller. And over here is Gethsemane. So you can walk over here, come out the northern gate. There's an eastern gate here where, guess what? It's still closed. And so Gethsemane here, and they've got 2,000-year-old trees, olive trees there. And let's see if we can see the cemetery. Okay, Gethsemane. Dome of the Rock. Right in here is a cemetery, per se, but not in our mindset. It's stone. It's above the ground. It's in crypts and stuff like that. And then you have the Mount of Olives over here. So Gethsemane, see, there's Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives, you could look over the city. Now, the tourists, most of the tourists, when they think of the resurrection, or not the resurrection, when they think of the sepulcher, this is where you probably get 90% of the tourists go for the sepulcher. Inside the city, no brainer, it's outside the city, but who reads the Bible these days? Okay, and this is a Catholic church. And that's one thing that surprised me when I went to Israel is how much the Catholics buy up a site, put a little chapel there, have a little priest there, and then they kind of get credit for a lot of these things. So this is a Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they have a marble slab when you walk there. And, you know, people get down and slobber all over it and everything. And so that's where they think it's the sepulcher of Jesus. But you see, all this is stone, no greenery, not concrete, it's stone. Now, if you come north of the city, out the Damascus Gate, you go up about 20 steps, and here's a road right here. This is a thoroughfare. So this is a well-traveled road north of the city, about like 80-94 up here, coming around Lake Michigan. Okay, and here's the Garden Tomb right here. So the Garden Tomb, there's a mud, let's see if I can, I don't know if we can see it. Yeah, I guess we can. There we go. So you can see this, the Muslims own this right here. It's a bus station. And the cliff face is right there. And the people who own the Garden Tomb have asked them, can we buy that? They won't sell it, okay, because, you know, obviously. And so here we often tend to think because of the wonderful song, you know, on a hill far away, that Jesus was crucified on a hill away from the people. But Jerusalem is the hill far away. He was crucified at eye level, because that's where you put the most fear in people. And so this is a thoroughfare, roads, crossover. Here's some steps. You come out Damascus Gate, you walk up these steps. There's the Muslim bus station. Here's the cliff face. Now, in order for Joseph and them, The thoroughfare is probably the same, is for them to take the body down, and then they would have to come back around this way down an alley into the garden tomb, unless at that time they could get into the tomb itself, unless they could come right this way, but I don't know. So in order to visit the garden tomb, it is a free visit to there, and they give tours so often. And so in order to do that, you come around, and these are little shops, bread shops and stuff like this. You come down, and there's just a little sign here, and you go into the garden tomb, and then you can have tours. Now, that's what the sepulcher looked like when they first found it. So that had been in the late 1800s. Okay, you see how far the ground is up, but you got to go down, and here's the sepulcher right here. So it's going down. So all that's been dug out now. Okay, let's see if we can find some other places. There's some folks there. I guess that's not a bad view of it. There's inside the sepulcher where they have this so people don't get in here. But right here, as you can see, that it is hastily carved out, hewn out of stone, because Jesus must have been taller than Joseph, because the cliff face comes down right here, but then right here it goes in about 6 more inches. And it's enough where feet can be placed. And then on the right side is another place for possibly Joseph's wife and a child, is what they had in there. Here is like in late early 1900s. This is a picture of the cliff face with no bus station. You see the two eyes, the alien eyes going to be looking out over it. The face of the skull. This is a nose, but the nose kind of fell off 5 years ago because it had a snowstorm and it knocked it off. Okay, here it is again. I don't know if you can see that. There's the two eyes. Okay, of the cliff face. Okay, and then right over here is where the garden tomb is. So this is where it was looked like back in the day before all the city built up and everything. And so you can see it's right there. Let's see what else. This is in, when you come into the garden tomb, right here it says Skull Hill. So what they'll do is they'll take you over to the edge, and you see the skull face there, and they'll, you know, give you a little talk there. Where's all the flowers? Okay, here we go. So this is, now you can see it's all dug out from the original thing. Okay, here's the opening, the door. This rock kind of busted in at one time, so they've patched this up. But they have the Jewish window there, because the Jewish culture believes that when a person dies, that their spirit hovers around for 3 days. And then after 3 days, they give up and then take off. But I guess the spirit's got to have some window to get out of there, so it can't go through a rock or something. And right here is a little trough. I say a trough, like a trough, but it's like a groove. It's about a foot wide. So this is where they had a large stone, a round stone, like a Flintstone stone, but about 12, 13 feet in diameter. Ron Wyatt found that when he was in the archaeology, when he was digging through all this stuff. Ron Wyatt is the one that did a lot of excavation here. And when we went in there, he said that, you know, they're going to be very nervous when we're here. And I first thought when he said that, yeah, right, okay, all right. But when we walked in, they knew him by name, and somebody sat down with him and asked him a couple questions. And then when he showed us where the Roman spike was in the rock, he didn't want to just say, there it is. He kind of leaned against the wall and put his hand like this against the rock, because this is how nervous these people were getting. And because the reason why they're nervous is because if more of this stuff comes out, the Muslims get all fired up. In the 1990s, they hinted, the Jewish antiquity, the Jewish authorities hinted at the Ark of the Covenant, and the Muslims rioted in the next few days, and then somebody died, and so they're real careful about that. But this is, let's see if we can get another picture of this. Okay, so there's a better picture. The Roman spike, it'd be like a 3/4 inch rebar, would have been right about in here. And you, when you see it, looked at it, looks just like a shear pin. You know, farmers know what shear pins are like, but it's just like it sheared it right off. And so that large round stone would have been in this groove here, and then they would have pushed it there, and then it would have sealed it in. Okay, and so, and then back here, right here, this greenery would be part of a vineyard, part of a wine press. So all of these characteristics are meeting everything according to what the scriptures describe it. So here's one of the rare times they did have snow. That's nighttime view. So there's inside also. That would be on the right side, possibly. That's pretty well original picture. Okay, that's the first one we went back to. So over by the cliff face, okay, there's a place where a person can sit down. They usually have a place there where about 50 to 70 people can sit, and then they give them a talk of the events. Jace, could you get these two, please? And but right there, and then when you come across this way, is where Ron Wyatt pointed out where they had, he found the holes in the rocks where they put great big posts for the three huge billboard signs that said, "This is the King of the Jews." And then they had one and a cross. But he did the excavating there. And Ron Wyatt was confused about his doctrine, okay? He was a Seventh-day Adventist, but not a real good one. He was an anesthesiologist. So he traveled back and forth 120 times to Israel. And you say he paid his own way, but often what a person does when you set up a tour in Israel, they'll usually say, how many tickets do you want for how many people? So if you say 10 tickets and then one freebie, okay, and so the 10 are paying for the one, or 5 are paying for the one, and that's usually the one who gets reimbursed for setting up the tour and everything. And so Ron would do that. And so then he would fly for free, obviously. And then he had a setup with Mika, the Jewish guide. And Mika would do the tour as a 10-day tour. And then he would give the traditional talk on the bus or in the location, do the traditional talk. And then Ron Wyatt would correct it when he wanted to from his experience. Okay, and then people would often read scripture, and sometimes they'd read from the New Bibles, and that really bugged Ron Wyatt. And so then he asked me if I would do a talk in the King James. And he took a liking to me, but he would ask me, he was thinking of a reference or something, he couldn't remember it, and I said, give me a gist of it, and then I could give him the reference, and that was just a real blessing to him. And so then he asked if I would do a talk on the bus for about the King James issue, and it was about like, twist my arm. And so he said, tell me when you're ready in a couple of days. I said, I'm ready. And so, and then a couple, 2-3 days go by, and I figured, it's not going to happen, because that's going to kind of really, not too many people are going to be excited about this talk. And so, but we were in Jerusalem. We're going to head down to the Red Sea crossing site, which is on the Red Sea on the Aqaba side, and it was getting dark, and there was nothing to tour. So that's when he called me in front of the bus. And then I gave the talk for about 40 minutes on the bus on the King James Bible. And what I did is I gave seven statements that I knew everybody in a bus would agree with. And then when you take those seven statements and put them all together, put them in a pan, the only thing that comes out is the King James. And then you watch them backpedal. They would agree to every single statement. And then when you put them all together, there's only one that matches. And that's what's called apostasy. Now, it happened to land on Thanksgiving Day, and that happened to be my 40th birthday. So what a birthday present I got that day, November 27, 1997. Okay, and so it's just a wonderful experience with Ron Wyatt. I know a lot of people don't, you know, not a big fan of his, but I don't care. He allowed the evidence to speak for itself. In his excavating, now everything that he found, he lets the evidence speak for itself. Noah's Ark, Sodom, Gomorrah, I have sulfur in my desk from Gomorrah. He would let the evidence speak for itself, and the only thing he doesn't have visual evidence is the Ark of the Covenant. Is because, and he said the film didn't develop. Now, probably because it's in a cave system below. So it was right below the garden tomb, where the Ark of the Covenant was in a room covered with animal skin, and that's right where it was. And the logical conclusion would be that Jeremiah hid it there during the 18-month siege with Babylon because he was the prophet there. His dad was the high priest, and he could see what was going to happen. So he hid it, and when Babylon came in, it mentioned that they found the cups and the pots, but they didn't find candlestick and anything else. And the reason why is Jeremiah most likely is the one that hid it. And he hid it in a location where on Calvary, the blood of Christ came down and went down through the crack because of the earthquake and landed down on the Ark of the Covenant. It's almost like the Lord's covering both Old and New Testaments. So he did take blood samples, and he said that some of it was animal's blood, and he said that some was human blood. And they said it's got 24 chromosomes, and then they said it's living. That blood's alive. Okay, now whether a person wants to accept his testimony doesn't matter to me. I know the blood of Jesus is eternal anyway. Amen. Okay, and so to me that's just a wonderful... I was able, because on the first day of the tour, we were going up this Roman site, the Heronian, which is really a perverted site. And a lady, kind of a heavy lady, fell, and she hit my mom and knocked my mom over, and mom broke her hip. First day of the tour. So we took her to the hospital, and then the tour group went on, and I stayed with my dad and my mom. And dad was obviously upset because mom got hurt, and then he was felt bad because he said, man, you're going to miss the tour. And I said, you know, be honest with you, I don't know, I could just take it or leave it because I've already been there. And so I think the Lord was preparing me to be able to help my parents. And so while mom was in the hospital, before we can get a flight out, I would take dad down to Jerusalem. Today is my dad's birthday. He's in heaven. And so I'd take him down to Jerusalem, and then we went to the garden tomb, and we got a special tour, he and I, from an Aussie, a former Aussie pastor. And man, he gave insight that he didn't give anybody else. I wish I'd have recorded a thing, and I asked him to do it again, but he didn't do it the second time. There's more people. He kind of gave us stuff that he wouldn't have given other people. I don't know why. I think it's just because two of us, but he really gave some amazing insights and that I didn't hear on the other tours. So I was able to just go in the garden tomb by myself and just reflect. and think about the Lord and his resurrection. And of course, I took a tape measure because I wanted to see how tall I was. And so did that when nobody was in there. Had a little tape measure. And so historians say about 6'6", and I checked it was 6'4" at the minimum. I mean, the rock goes up at a diagonal, so you could put his head there. But from edge to edge, 6'4". But historians say about 6'6". Whatever. So, okay, so that's the glorious resurrection in John 19:41. There's the garden. So it meets all of the qualifications, and isn't it amazing? It's just amazing to me that if you go to the garden, you want to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you do want to do that because you see the contrast. And you see all the idolatry in that church and everything. And then there's the marble slab there. And people just, you know, tic-tac-toe, 1, 2, 3 in a row and all that stuff. You know, and get down and kiss it and go around this thing, a statue and statue. And, you know, I had some tracks. You kind of stash them here, stash them there because you can't give them out because you just can't do it there. And if you're in a tour group, you don't want to endanger the tour group. Because now, after I did my talk on the bus, the Jewish guide was sitting to my left, to my right, and Ron Wise to my left, and Brent was in the back, and 35, 36 people on the bus. And it was quiet as a mouse, so I'm going through this stuff, especially when I said King James. And when I got done, the Jewish guide says, "Man, how'd you remember all that stuff?" I said, "Oh, I just got on this card, you know." He said, "Man, I like that was good. I appreciate that." And Ron Wyatt was pretty happy. He was really happy. And he said, "Let's warn him about the mark of the beast." Well, I knew what he believed, and I just said, "I think they got enough." And so we got to bypass that. And I went back and sat in the back by Brent. And two guys immediately started arguing with me. And from then on out, nobody wanted to sit at the table with Brent and I. And it was just kind of a strange situation. But the Jewish guide, you know, I don't know, somewhere in that trip, he asked me, he said, "David, I like you." And for a Jewish man to say that, that's something. And I just said, "Thanks, Mika." He said, "David, I said something." I said, "I know you did. I accept it." And then he asked me what I did in America, and I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "Well, you don't act like one." And I said, "Thank you very much. Appreciate that." So that's how it goes. But it was a wonderful trip, and I'm glad Jan got to go, and Hank and Lynn's got to go this other time. He ran them ragged. And ours was more relaxed. I think if you take it more relaxed, then you can soak it in. And it's not so much the area, but you get a visual of some things in the Bible. And you see, when I was there, walking down the one street, so all it is steel stone buildings, no wood buildings. It's illegal to build wood buildings. Stone buildings, all out of rock. The roads, rock, stone. And I was walking behind this guy, and this guy had a mustache that went this wide. I was shocked. I mean, that thing came, it came around this, no, it came down this way and around this way. He had to have hairspray and a thing. And I just walked behind him because I was dying laughing at people looking at him. I mean, because that thing came all the way around like this. And people would stop and take his picture and all this stuff. I just thought, boy, it'd be kind of fun to take a scissors and just clip that. He would not appreciate that. But when you're standing there by the dome, or when you're standing there by the Wailing Wall, it's kind of funny. The Muslims have better clothing standards than Christians do. If you don't have the right clothes up, then the Muslims put a skirt on you. And you have to go through all these checks and everything to get to the Dome of the Rock and see all this stuff. But at the Wailing Wall, if you want to go to the men's side, and if you don't have a beanie or a hat, they have a little cardboard beanie for you. And so then you can go up there, and people put little pieces of prayer request in the slide it on the rocks. Men on this side, women on this side. And then on this side, it goes in to the mountain, into the rock where they have scrolls and the rabbis and all those guys worship and everything. When I was there, it was a guy about 6'3", probably 300, probably 275 pounder, and he was showing his great worship. And, going like this, and I thought, man, that's pretty good. I was trying to get my camera, and a Jewish guy, and he said, that's too holy, you know, so I couldn't film them. I thought it had been pretty good, but okay, so that's Mark 15, 42 to 47. And here, chapter 16. Well, if we get a new Bible and only got 8 verses to go, because they take out the last ones. But what's really good about the Scofield Reference Bible is that he lets the cat out of the bag in his footnote. So that's what's good about that, the Scofield Reference Bible. And I'll work on that next week. But most of them will say the best manuscripts are oldest manuscripts, but they don't name them. And there's a reason for that. Now, Mr. Scofield, he wasn't a Bible believer. And he had some notes in his marginal places where this shouldn't be there. But he did put in the footnote the names of those two for all the new manuscripts. Okay, the other guys, you got to really drag it out of them to get them to say it. Because it exposes it. Is what it does. Okay, 16:1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Okay, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Okay, and he was already gone. He'd been out of there for hours already. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So see how it is? Roll it away, because it's a round stone. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. So that would have been, you walk in, and he's right there. So that would have been right, you have where Jesus would have been there. And then Joseph, he had a plan for his wife and children on this side, or child. Looks like they only had room for one. Okay, and so entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted, obviously. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Now that he is risen, he is not here, they put that on a little plaque on the door. So they took that portion and put it on the door that they have there today. So he is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, the Lord told them that, right? He told them that many times, and it just... So, why is it that people think that they're saved the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament when the apostles couldn't figure it out when he was told directly by Jesus Christ? I mean, it's just... crazy to think that. But fortunately, we live in a day and age where you're saved by grace through faith, so you don't have to worry about that. But it is going to confuse, you know, the problem with the Left Behind series is they're giving people false hope in the trib. If they're not going to accept the free gospel now, man, they're slim and none for the trib. So, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. See, as he said unto you. But that's how it is with the Bible. You know, people amaze me about the Bible when they get arguing about this verse, that verse, this verse. If Adam and Eve had problem with two verses, who are we with another additional 31,100? I mean, they had a problem with two. Can you imagine their devotions every morning? Adam, you kept reading that last time. You read that last time. You read that last time. Can you get anything else? Well, they had a problem with those two. And here we got an additional 31,100. How about if we approach the Bible as brainstorming together rather than trying to ram this down somebody's throat? Well, I've got scripture. Yeah, you do have it, but you're kind of messing with it. Or you're putting your definitions in your words. And so just because a guy's got scripture doesn't mean he's reading it right. And so let's just give some grace to people. So in verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Okay, and of course we'd all been there. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Why? Because a crucifixion is meant to terrorize the people. And boy, did it. Eye is eye level. People can go by, throw stuff, you know, all this, anything they want to do, ignore, mock, you know, throw. But the Romans are there to produce the highest amount of fear. And when you're sitting there watching somebody going through crucifixion, oh boy, that would do the work to scare anybody and everybody. So then at verse 9, we got a paragraph mark. So the new Bibles will either italicize the rest, or they'll put it down in a footnote and they'll say, that's it. Okay, and what's really kind of funny about that is that the water dogs who are shifted to the NIV will run to this portion of scripture to prove the baptism, and you could just laugh and say, well, that wasn't any originals. You could just enjoy saying that for once. Just see how that feels. Well, in the original Greek. And just let them deal with it. But, so that's 9 to 20. And, of course, the John 7:53 through John 8:11 is another section that they cast a lot of doubt on. And the New World Translation, you know, start there and then work out from there. Okay, so that's, we'll do that verse 9. And I'll have a copy of, like, Schofield's footnotes so you can see how he had put it in my Bible and got all my notes in there. So any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yes, Jimmy? Yes, that would be the most likely thing what it was is a Roman fort, because it's the highest part, the most logical thing to be a Roman fort. And so, yeah. It can't really be where the temple is, because there's the stones. And Jesus said they're going to be all overturned. And so they are all overturned, but it's over in Bethlehem. There's a Cornicky online that has kind of given some more ideas on it being in Bethlehem, the Gihon Springs and everything. And I was kind of figuring that out too. There's another strange thing that I've been looking at, and I'm not there yet, but the Jewish temple, what if it was a circular? And it might be, and even it might work with the pi r squared, or the the circumference 3.14. And if you go in that culture, the yurt, you know, and the teepee, and that is an amazing structure for a building. And so there's a guy in Wisconsin. I was thinking about having a guy come down and present it, and when I called him about it, presented, you know, I sent him, I told him my website, all that stuff. He said, "Well, I see you're King James." And I said, "Yeah, a little bit." And he said, "Well, I'm going to have to." I said, "If you can't leave that alone, if you just can't leave it alone, then forget it." I mean, we had Wally Schubert here. He was a new King Jimmy guy. And I gave him a reference by before we started. He said, oh, does that mean I have to use that? Will I get executed? I said, no, you can do what you get behind this pulpit, you do what you want. I'm just giving that to you. And then we had fun with him that night. A lot of fun with him. Brother Paul?
So the thought behind the Ark of the Covenant being underneath the crucifixion site was that the blood of Christ at the crucifixion actually landed on the mercy seat of the Ark.
That's kind of what the thought is, yeah. Yeah.
There was something on YouTube today. You're branching.
Next News Network.
They said the CIA has known where the Ark of the Covenant was since 1988. Now,
that'd be about when he found it.
No, he found it in 82.
Oh, okay.
But the CIA apparently confirmed it, that it was being watched by some entities,
yeah.
And that you couldn't open it.
Right.
And then they went on, he went on to talk about the blood that he had reconstituted.
Yeah.
But it was on YouTube today.
Oh, wow, okay.
Yeah.
See, Ron's wife, I think it's his second wife, but they had a little museum down on I-65 south of Nashville, exit 26 or 27. And so that's where he had a lot of his stuff. It was used to be, you could see, it looked like a used to be a Stuckey's. That went up belly up, and then he bought it right next to him. He had a Quonset building and a lot of his stuff. And because he'd gotten stabbed in the back so many times, his wife was gravely offended by a lot of that stuff. So after Ron passed, she kind of kept that so nobody, she didn't trust anybody. And about 20 years later, you start seeing things come out. So I think about then. But yeah. Jason?
Paper, the CIA paper that was...
Okay. Well, in the early 1990s, Ron Wyatt had a trip to... I went in 97, so when he went early 1990s, the Jewish authorities told him, he said, hey, we sent a couple soldiers down to check on the Ark, and they haven't returned. Would you check on them? And so he went down and checked on them, and they were dead. So he put their bodies in a gurney and they drug them out. And the Jewish mind thinks that Ron can see what he saw because he's a goyim. He don't have a soul, according to them. That's how they feel about us. Jason?
Mark 16, the last 12.
Right.
But I've heard this record of greatness, and he actually quoted that. I think he created those manuscripts. I'm not sure of that.
I'm not sure about that. Yeah. They'll take those two over everything else, though. That's the rule of thumb. 2 over 5,000. Yeah. Joey.